اللهم إنا نحمدك ونستعينك ونستغفرك ونستلهمك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت الواحد الأحد والفرد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. اللهم صل وسلم عليه وصل على آله وصحابته ومن والاهم واهتدى بهديهم واستنى بسنتهم ودعا بدعوتهم إلى يوم الدين، اللهم اجعلنا منهم. أما بعد، عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي أولا بتقوى الله. اتقوا الله سبحانه وتعالى في السر والعلانية والمنشط والمكره لعلكم تفلحون. يقول سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد: واتقوني يا أولي الألباب لعلكم تفلحون. First of all, I praise Almighty Allah. I praise the one who is the creator, sustainer and cherisher of the worlds, who describes himself above all as the compassionate and merciful. So let us praise the Lord and let us be inspired to begin our days by counting the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and using the blessings that He has bestowed on us in order to seek His pleasure and to gain our place, regain our place in Jannah, which He has prepared for His righteous servants. I bear witness there is none worthy of worship but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator, sustainer and cherisher of the worlds. I bear witness that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His final messenger, through whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down the last testament, which is a confirmation of all the scriptures revealed to each and every nation on the face of the earth. This scripture, the Holy Quran, is a cream of the crop, as one of the great historians, the scholars of comparative religion, after his long journey through the scriptures of the world, he came to the Quran and said, "This is the cream of the crop, the wisdom of the Vedas, the wisdom of Upanishads, the wisdom of the thousand scriptures, the Buddhist scriptures, the Christian and Jewish scriptures, all of them are here in a distilled form that harmonizes reason and revelation, religion and science." So let us celebrate the Islamic heritage. This wonderful thing about this country is it has opened its doors for everyone. And we are here enjoying the blessings of this country. As Muslims, it is my responsibility and your responsibility to invest in this country. And the investment comes for Muslims to contribute intellectually. But for us to do that, we need to digest the Islamic wisdom, the wisdom of the Islamic intellectual tradition. The Muslim scholars, the great imams and the jurists and the sages of Islam. There is an immense literature out there. It's very profound, very deep. It synthesizes the knowledge of the ancients. The Muslims were spurred to activity, intellectual activity, to learning and transmitting knowledge by the call of the Quran, which began by the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. The revelation revealed to the unlettered prophet of Arabia began with the order to seek knowledge, extolling knowledge. The pen, the creation of civilization, culture, and tradition of learning. Read in the name of your Lord, who created. خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مَنْ اِكْرَهُ وَرَبُّكَ الْأَكْرَمُ. Read in the name of your Lord, who is the most gracious, most generous, most bountiful. عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ. He is the one who created. عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمُ. He taught man through the medium of pen. Is the instrument for transmitting knowledge, learning and disseminating knowledge. عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. Through this method of learning and transmission of knowledge, he taught man that which he did not know before. So, in order for us to get at the depth, the significance of this piece of revelation, of the Quran, we need to open our hearts and minds. People ask, you talk ad nauseum about the greatest achievements of Muslim civilization, and then why we went down? Why this pitiable state? Why we hit bottom, the bottom? There are, nobody can explain it, but we know the Muslim mind is closed now, including the mind of our scholars, because they are not open to learn the wisdom. Let me give you, begin my talk by an episode, an event that happened to one of the greatest sages and the scholars and jurists of Islam. He is called often as Sultan al-Ulama in his time. He is a Tabi al-Tabi. He is none other than Abdullah ibn Mubarak, radiyallahu anhu. He is one of the greatest muhaddith and jurist and a saintly figure, one of the awliyaullah. He was traveling with his disciples, and he was engaged with the dialogue, just spontaneously it happened, with a monk, Christian monk. And the monks made a statement. Abdullah al-Mubarak told his disciple, write down that piece of wisdom. So his disciples asked, write down this piece of wisdom from this Christian monk. The muhaddith, great muhaddith and jurist said, didn't you hear the Prophet saying, Al-Hikmatu Lallatul Mumin? The wisdom is the lost article of the believer. He will try to appropriate it wherever he finds it. This insight is lacking in our scholars. I would say majority of them from the Muslim world and the Arab world. But that was not the spirit. Muslims started out, stirred and spurred by the Quranic call to go and travel in the world. Allah says, "Qul siru fil ardi fanzuru kayfa bada al khalq." Travel, traverse the paths of the earth, tracks of the earth, and see how God began the activity of creation. How God began the activity of creation. You can go out and look how God did that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the bee and says how it is, has the instinct to traverse. It finds its own direction to where the honey is, where the nectar is. It knows even if it has traveled hundreds of miles, it can come back. فَسْلُكِي سُبْلَ رَبُّكِ ذِلِيَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah inspired that bee to traverse. This is science. And the engineering feat displayed in that beehive. And of course, Allah tells us, look at the camel. Allah tells us that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Adam alayhi salam, Adam's children, son, how to bury the dead. Use the crow. So all of these, no scripture in the world that mentions the universal phenomena like the Quran does, calling us to reflect, to observe, to think, to benefit. Establish, institute civilization. And this is what happened. From the 8th century onwards, for 1,000 years, a millennium, the historians, the Orientalists even describe it, the majesty that was Islam. And the theme of that civilization was knowledge triumphant. Knowledge triumphant. Today, knowledge is not triumphant in the Muslim world. We have other priorities. The historian of Islamic science from Harvard, Dr. Sabra, said, "The writing of the history of Islamic contribution to sciences has not begun yet. It is in infancy." Why? Because thousands of manuscripts have been lost and thousands remain in manuscript form, untranslated and unpublished. And when they are published, when they come to light, the world will know what we did. And all of this, because of that inspiration of the Quran, to go and seek and search, walk in the pursuit of knowledge. You know, we have our brother Abu Ghudda. His father was a great scholar. He has biographical works of our great scholars who traveled thousands of miles, kilometers, in search of knowledge. Years devoted to learning and acquiring and transmitting knowledge. Now, brothers and sisters, how do we regain this? How do we talk about this Islamic heritage? Many of us talk about Islamic heritage as if we want to take over the world, a call for the Khilafah. If anybody does that, he's doing a disservice to Islam. We know what happens in the so-called name of Khilafah. Islamic contribution to the world is not the political contribution. It is the intellectual, spiritual contribution to knowledge. Muslims were not ruled by one caliph. If anybody thinks that one caliph, one man can solve the problems of the Muslim world, he is a demagogue. He is foolish because he didn't study Islamic history critically. Because this kind of khilafah never existed, never past the time of Caliph Uthman radiallahu anhu. There was bloodshed in the name of the khilafah. So let us not expect for a caliph or a Mahdi to come and solve the problems of the Muslim world. We need to engage with our tradition critically. We need to be open to receive the knowledge from wherever we can get it and synthesize it. And we have that basis for synthesizing knowledge, which is the Quran. Now let me tell you something, glimpses of what Muslims did to the civilization, to the transmission of knowledge. First of all, we talk about the great universities in the West, in North America. I would urge the Muslim scholars in the world to come and visit these universities, because I'm fed up when somebody stands up in the Middle East and say, we have the best library in the world. They haven't seen libraries. If they come here, visit Harvard and Toronto and all these universities, they will be ashamed of making this kind of statements. And they will be ashamed of comparing what we Muslims had in the libraries in Cordova, where Imam Ibn Hazm used to work. In one library, he used to say, we have 400,000 volumes in this library where I am researching. I remember the great librarian from the Islamabad said, we have 200,000 volumes. So where we have gone? We have gone backward. So let us not boast about that. We need to, in order to for us to go, progress, we need first of all estimate what Muslims did. We cannot make an estimate of that unless we, instead of just sticking to this dogmatic, theological rivalry whether Allah has face and hands and leg. We need to go beyond that, to be critical, to be intellectual, to use our reason and open, first of all, embrace the contribution, the diversity of scholarship, irrespective of the school differences. The first contribution of Islam, I would say to the world, one of the foremost contribution which cannot be denied. We were the people who initiated the university system in the world. And who did that? Two women, Fatima and Maryam. Two women founded the first university in the world in Fez, Morocco. And why it is called a university? University is where not just theology is taught. The various religious and so-called secular sciences. First of all, there is no reason in Islam to divide knowledge into religious and secular, because all beneficent knowledge is sacred in Islam. That's why Imam Ghazali, in his wonderful magnum opus, Ihya, we need today, learning medicine and mathematics is fardh kifaya, whereas learning fiqh is not fardh kifaya, because we have enough fuqaha, saturated with fuqaha. So we need physicians, we need mathematicians, we need engineers. That is what Imam Ghazali's vision is. Okay, so how did Muslims, so in the university, it was a secular, if you want to use that word, where everybody was coming to learn, regardless of religious affiliation, regardless of race and status. The same way, and you know that this was exported to Andalusia, Cordoba, and universities of Cordoba, Cordoba, and Granada, Granada, and Ishbilia. You know, this system of university and evaluating students by the teachers, awarding degrees. Muslim contribution to the world, which was taken over, then transferred later to Italy, universities of Cologne, universities in Italy and Oxford. And of course, Muslims continued from the 8th century until the 15th century. The transmission of knowledge through the pioneered by the House of Wisdom, Darul Hikmah, Baitul Hikmah, under Caliph Mamun, where he gathered manuscripts from Greek sources, from the Indian sources, Chinese, from all over the world. And these gatherers and the translators were highly rewarded. Remuneration, huge remuneration. And then began the flourishing of the Islamic sciences. We have Zahrawi, the founder of modern surgery, the surgery, science of surgery. Zahrawi, of course, he was preceded by, you know, Ahmad ibn Thulun Hospital in Cairo, which was established in 857 or 859. This hospital was a complete complex, various departments, even catering to those for the first time in the history, those who were mentally deranged. You know, you have statements from the philosophers, Greek philosophers, asking to get rid of the mentally deranged or retarded, because they are a burden to society. Whereas Muslims, inspired by the great rewards The spiritual blessings that we derive by taking care of the physically challenged, mentally challenged Muslims have special provision, department to take care of those mentally retarded or mentally challenged for the first time in the history of the world. And of course you have then 100 years after that, Zahrawi wrote his first illustrated encyclopedia, Surgery. This became a textbook on surgery for more than 500 years. And he is the first one to perform that cesarean surgery operation. First one to do that. And you have Ibn Nafis, who would be contributing to the whole, this initiated this pulmonary circulation, the concept. The whole heart surgery and everything is based on that. And of course, he is the one also laid the foundation for inoculation. It's inducing that immunity so to prevent the spread of the contagious diseases like smallpox and others. Who did that? It was none other than the Muslim, medical practitioner Ibn Nafis. And you have Ibn Sina, the philosopher and the physician who wrote Al-Qanun fi Tibb, the canon of medicine, in medicine. It was the definite textbook on medicine in Europe for more than 500 years. And of course, Muslim contribution to astronomy. Al-Ma'mun established the first observatory, astronomical observatories, in Baghdad and Damascus. And later on, observatories will be established in various parts of the Muslim world. Al-Biruni, his contribution, he is a philosopher, he is a comparative religion author, the first person to write a scientific treatise on the comparative religion. First person. Because you know what he said? He is inspired by what the Quran taught us, that the Quran, Islamic revelation, is not new. Revelation has been given to all people on the face of the earth. This lens, using this lens, he studied Hindu scriptures. He had to master Sanskrit for that. Spend years under the feet of the pandits in India. And he translated Yoga Sutra and other scriptures. And he is the one who taught us, who taught Muslims, don't think that Hindus are all polytheists. He said that they have this concept of Tawheed buried in the scriptures. God described as the absolute, the incomparable, who cannot be defined. He cannot be limited. He is beyond space and time. He is utterly transcendent and immanent. All those attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he said, can be found in those scriptures as well. So opening the Muslim mind, brothers and sisters. So what do we do now? We have Ibn Khaldun, brothers. Just as Biruni was a social scientist, he was a scientist, pure scientist, a mathematician, contributed different branches. Anybody studying the works of Biruni, modern scholars, orientalists, astounded. He said he need to be explored. He need to be presented to the world as one of the greatest minds of human history, he said. Come to Ibn Khaldun. What did Toynbee say about him? His Muqaddimah, which is the foundation of social sciences. As Newton is the father of natural sciences, they say, Ibn Khaldun is the father of social sciences. But you know what? Those who study Islamic sciences deeply now are coming to the conclusion, most of these ideas, which is now attributed to even the pulmonary circulation. You know, they are attributed to Harvey, William Harvey. Actually, it should be the credit goes to Ibn Nafis, actually. And the truth is coming out, inshallah, it will in stages. But where are the Muslims? Our scholarship, our awards go to memorizing the Quran. Everywhere, our kings and prime ministers hold competition to award those who memorize the Quran. I am not putting down memorization of the Quran. But memorization of the Quran is only a foundation for pursuing all the sciences. Ibn Khaldun said, you need to memorize the Quran and reflect upon it so that when you do so and you go to study other branches of sciences and knowledge, you will be able to synthesize all knowledge. So that there is no bifurcation of religious and secular knowledge. Because Islamic paradigm, Tawheed, gives that handle. Otherwise, each branch of science becomes a tool for reductionism. Just like some people explain everything by reference to the sexual instinct, as Freud did, or Karl Marx did, the economic factor. And this is a mistake. So how do we get rid of that? Synthetic understanding. Harmony of reason and revelation. Harmony of scripture and the nature. Harmony of the all various levels of the phenomena. The handle is given to us through the Quran. But for that, we need to encourage scholarship. Intellectual contributions. Our scholars need to read widely in all branches of knowledge so that they can have a hand. First of all, we need to understand our heritage, our tradition. Then we need to study the Western tradition and all other traditions so that we can contribute this, pass on this torch that the Islamic scholars and scientists have given us. Go for it. I would urge our young people to specialize, to work on Ibn Khaldun, Al-Biruni, Ibn Sina, Imam Ghazali. We need to reclaim our tradition. It is done now, not by Muslims, I would urge you, not in Saudi Arabia, not in Egypt, not anywhere in the Middle East. It's done in the North American universities by those who are not Muslims. Very few Muslims. The challenge is upon, and the Islamic Institute should take the lead for that. Instead of just being ossified and stagnant on these little kind of courses and discussions, we need to open our heart and mind so that we can take on the Islamic tradition and impart it to the world so that we show to the world what Islam can do. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم. الحمد لله الذي هدانا إلى دين الإسلام وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم على عبدك ورسولك محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. There are a number of brothers and sisters who are facing hardships and challenges. Some of them sick. Some of them have problems such getting jobs, and some of them have children awaiting to get married. We need to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First of all, we need to do something to open the hearts of our young people, brothers and sisters, that they need to encourage marriage, get married. Don't waste your years like this, waiting for the perfect candidate to arrive. Let us encourage them. Parents and grandparents should encourage them. There is no perfect marriage candidate. So let us encourage that and propagate marriage. That is what Islam is all about. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove the hardships and suffering of all those and to facilitate the problem, the challenges they are facing in their life. Our children, our worries, our anxieties. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala soothe our fears and remove our anxieties. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our life easy for us. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help our children, motivate our children to achieve excellence and follow the footsteps of the great mentors and giants of the Islamic civilization, because Islam can do it. If we really read and reflect upon the message of the Quran and are willing to put it into practice, we can again change the world, brothers and sisters. So, Allahumma afu lil mu'minin wal mu'minat wal muslimin wal muslimat al ahya'i minhum wal amwat. Allahumma ya rabban nas adhib al bas, ishfi anta ash-shafi, ishfi anta ash-shafi. Allahumma ishfihim shifaan tamman la yugadiru saquma. Allahumma ya rahman ya rahim, Allahumma kashif al gham, mujib da'wat al multarin, rahman al dunya wal akhirah wa rahimuhuma. إنا نسألك رحمة رحمة من عندك تغنينا بها رحمة من سواك. ربنا لا تدع لنا ذنبا إلا غفرته ولا هما إلا فرجته ولا دينا إلا قضيته ولا مريضا إلا شفيته ولا ميتا إلا رحمته ولا حاجة تمضيك إلا قضيتها يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم ارحم أمة محمد، اللهم فرج عن أمة محمد، اللهم ارحم أمة محمد، اللهم فرج عن أمة محمد، اللهم ارحم أمة محمد، اللهم فرج عن أمة محمد. أقم الصلاة.